Amen. We did that.
One quick announcement. There's a few that haven't filled in the clipboards just to find out how many people we got here and everything. So if we could continue. Mike, where are they? Just if they're at the end, will you just pass them along? And when they come to you, if you haven't signed them, just sign them. That's all. Thank you.
Amen. Let's see if we can finish this message this evening, okay? So as you'll get home in time. We have discovered from our two scriptures, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4, Romans chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, that the gospel is about Jesus. That means the gospel is not about you, and it's not about me, and it's not about the sinner, and it's not about the Father, and it's not about the Holy Spirit. The gospel puts Jesus firmly on center stage. So, to continue with that thought, it is not too extreme to actually say the gospel is Jesus.
Hello. Testing 1, 2, 3.
Well, we've got a Welshman here.
Unless I have a lousy Welsh accent. Is that all right? Okay. All right. Okay.
So the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's good news. Now listen to this for definition. God's good news about himself revealed in his Son. Jesus is God's good news from heaven. And the gospel not only is good news about what God has done, about our predicament, but it gives us good news about God himself. There's a revelation of God in the gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we can learn about the very character of God. For example, if you want to know how much God really hates sin, how could you really know that if it wasn't for the cross? That's the revelation of God's hatred for sin. The God who is love is the God who is also holy. But how can we understand that clearly unless we see his hatred for sin demonstrated at the cross of Christ? We wouldn't realize the extent of God's holiness were it not for the cross. Imagine what he did to his own son. You think he was playing games? Because he was holy, and Jesus took upon us our sin. Upon him, our sin was reckoned as having committed that which we've committed, and God punished it, poured his wrath upon it, because he's holy. I wouldn't understand that holiness were it not for the cross. As Donald Gray Barnhouse said, if you say that God is love without realizing that God is hate of sin, you have no gospel. No gospel at all, because you do not have God. The people who teach that God is love without teaching that God is also hate of sin, in reality have another God who is Satan with a mask on. God is love and God is hatred of sin. You get that demonstrated at the cross. And so each day in the Old Testament, I'm sure you've read the Old Testament, God's hatred of sin was seen in the sacrifices. God, being holy, could not endorse sin. No more could he endorse sin than he could commit sin. But these sacrifices in the Old Testament were merely shadows of the reality which was to come. And only in the gospel do we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament types. Only in the gospel are we caused to face the horror of sin. Did you know that sin is horrid? It's not just cool to say, oh, well, the blood will forgive. Oh, the blood will clear. Oh, Jesus will forgive it. If that's what you're doing,
Have you ever appreciated that he went to the cross and suffered in your place and in your stead? God hates sin with a passion. God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. Delivered him up as a holy offering that took away his wrath. The old Puritan Stephen Charnock said, there Christ hung upon the cross like a disinherited son as he appeared in the rank and garb of a sinner. Yes, hanging there, the Lord, the Lamb who knew no sin, cries and calls out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's awful. That's awful. And can I tell you why? Why that's awful? Check me out here. That's the only time that Jesus ever called his Father God. It was always Father. Father, I pray. Father, Father. But there hanging on the cross, he separated from that love. He separated from that presence which he yearned for all the days of his human life. Because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh yes. Because he's taken the place of sinners. To him it seemed like he was forsaken. Because there was no sense of God turned his back, as it were, on his son. He who knew no sin became sin. I wouldn't understand sin and holiness were it not for the gospel. This gives me the revelation of God, of his character, of how he thinks. Oh yes, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Had there been another way, my dearly beloved, to reconcile you and to reconcile me, to rescue you and to rescue me, do you not think the Father would have taken it? The cross was awful. It was scandalous. And yet it reveals the heart of God. Not only in his deep love for us, but in his deep, profound hatred of sin, which so offended his holiness. So the first essential element of the gospel is that the gospel is about Jesus Christ. And that means the gospel is not about you, not about me, not about the sinner, not about the Father, not about the Holy Spirit. But the gospel is the revelation of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ the Son. So let's look at the second element. The second essential element of the gospel. First element. First essential part is that it's about a person. The second is the gospel happened in the past. Now, how do I get that? Well, we read that in our scriptures. Those scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans chapter 1, point us backwards to events which had happened in the past. To events which had already taken place. And when the apostles preached the gospel, they pointed their listeners to an event which had happened in history. They didn't point to present events. They didn't point to future events, but rather to that which God had already done, accomplished, and finished in Jesus Christ. In Acts 2, verses 22 to 24, they preached the past event of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Check it out. Acts 2, verses 25 to 32, they preached the past event of the resurrection. Acts 2, 33, they preached the exaltation of Christ because of the past event of the gospel. Because of the gospel, Christ is exalted. And as a result of the exaltation, the Spirit is poured out. But it's always in the context of the gospel, a past event. In Acts 2, 34 to 36, they preach the past event of the crucifixion and the exaltation of Christ. And as a result, 3,000 people were saved by God, the evangelist, who is the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost works hand in hand with the gospel. He moves in response and in power based upon the proclamation of the gospel. Now, check out that sermon. The sinner is mentioned in verse 23. But the good news was about the past event of Jesus Christ. The Spirit was mentioned in verse 33, but not as the central player in the drama. The work of the Spirit was a present reality, while the work of the Son was an event which had happened in history in the past. Indeed, the past, without that past work of the Son of God, there would be no present work of the Spirit. And check it out. In Acts 3 and verse 13, and we don't have time to read every single sermon here, so I'm hoping if you want to further study this, you will do this. Acts 3 and verse 13. The Christ event was preached as a past historical event. Gospel applications are made, such as the need to appropriate faith in verse 16 and the call for repentance in verse 19. But neither faith nor repentance are presented as the center of the message. And you can read through all these apostolic sermons and you will find the same pattern in all of them. They all point back to events which have happened in the past concerning Jesus Christ. They do not point to things present. They do not point to things future. And unless we are pointing back to that which has already happened in history in the past, we are not preaching the gospel. We do not come to people with a vague philosophy about God, but rather with concrete historical facts. Amen. Now, since the gospel is an event that has happened in the past, it makes our job very easy. To share the gospel, all we have to do is tell the story. What story? The story of the doing and the dying of Christ. The story of the person of Christ. We don't even have to tell. Listen, this is good. Listen to me. This will set you free. To preach the gospel, you don't even have to tell your listeners to do anything.
Oh, I don't know if I agree with that, Brother McKee.
Well, I'm telling you. Tell them the story of the gospel. That which has already happened in history. The doing and dying of Christ. When I start telling people to do things, I'm not preaching the gospel. Now, of course, we eventually, to close the deal, want to get them to do something. What? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the gospel itself is not their believing. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, his doing and dying. So tell the story. Tell the story. Tell the story. A child can tell the story. You can tell the story. I think it's a tragedy to meet Christians who've been saved for 20 or 30 years and they've never witnessed to anybody. Say, I don't know how. What do you mean you don't know how? You don't know the story yet. Tell the story. It's so simple. Oh, yes. Now, look. Yeah, you close the deal. But remember that that's not the gospel. If I preach on do all night, do this, do that, do that, do the other, do that, you do. Hey, it may be true, but it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. All right, look, let me explain. If I preach all night on repentance, now I believe repentance is a great message. But if I preach on repentance all night, I have not preached the gospel. I have preached all night on repentance. But that's not the gospel. Now, yes, we need to repent. But how can I repent unless I know the gospel? And we're going to see in a few moments that it's the gospel that is the power. The gospel of Christ is the power. That's where we get the power. That's where the Holy Spirit moves in the gospel. But all I've done is preach on repentance. And that's an application of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. And how can they exercise saving faith unless they first hear the gospel? Let me illustrate this. As you know, I'm from Ireland, and the northern part of Ireland, in 1620, there was a fierce preacher. I've read about him. I wasn't there. I know I'm getting on, but I wasn't there to hear him in the 1620s. But he was a fierce preacher. His name was John Glendinning. And he preached the law of God and the dread of God in a place in County Antrim, Northern Ireland, called Six Mile Water. And by all accounts, his listeners were cut down in terror and would pass out, faint, under terror of the law and the judgment to come. And they believed every word that Glendinning said, but they all remained lost. Why? Because he didn't preach the gospel. And so another minister, Robert Blair, was sent into the area
And he preached the saving acts of God in Christ, and the poor tormented souls get saved. So it's vital to understand the pastness of the gospel. Because since the gospel is a past historical event, now listen to this carefully. Since it's a past historical event, it cannot be experienced. Oh, brother, we've got you here. I experienced it. No, wait a minute. It's a past historical event. Vital that we grasp this. The gospel is uniquely about Christ and his unrepeatable experience. It is not about my experience and it's not about your experience. The gospel is about his experience, albeit on our behalf. But he will never, ever repeat the accomplishments of his life and death and resurrection. They don't have to be repeated. They were uniquely his. The gospel is uniquely about the experiences of the divine human Savior, Jesus the Christ. As he hung upon that never-to-be-repeated cross, the experience was uniquely his. And we can look back to that event. We can identify with that event by simple faith. But we cannot travel back in time and climb up on the cross and hang there with him. Now, I can receive all that he accomplished in the gospel, all the mercies and all the benefits and the inheritance he obtained for me. By faith, I can receive them, but I cannot experience the gospel. It was his experience. It was his doing, his dying. It was all about him. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit more. Do you remember the old hymn, Wilbur Chapman? He said, "Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Rising, he justified. Oh, sorry, buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming, oh, glorious day." But that was a whole lot different than actually going back there and experiencing what Jesus experienced. It's his experience and we identify with it. Now, another element of the gospel is this, the third element. And that is the gospel is perfect. The gospel is absolutely perfect. It's perfect. It's about a person, Jesus. Jesus is the center of the stage, not the Father, not the Spirit, not the believer, not the sinner. It's a past historical event. Since it's past, I cannot experience it. I can identify with it. Well, hey, don't you identify with the signing of the Declaration of Independence? 4th of July? But you can't experience it. You can't go back to Philadelphia and stand there and experience it. Why? Because it happened in history. But you get the benefits of it. And you can identify with it. Third element of the gospel. The gospel is perfect. Perfect. Let me give you a few scriptures. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Hebrews 5:9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Hebrews 10:14, "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." God's work in Christ in the gospel is perfect because everything that God does is perfect. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and being made perfect he became the author of eternal salvation. And so just as his character is perfect, so is his work. And that which is perfect, listen to me, cannot be added to or improved upon. And had Christ's work been flawed or tainted, there would be no resurrection. The gospel being perfect is full and flawless and has therefore never developed over the years. Why does it need to develop? Why does it need to change? It was already perfect. As it was completed, it was perfect. It was perfectly perfect when he said, it is finished. So you can't improve upon that. You can't add to that. You cannot develop it. And there's these idiots who say, well, we must move with the times, Brother McKee. Why? I can't develop the gospel. It's perfect. His work is perfect. His way is perfect. Now, that's his work. I don't need a new gospel. I don't need an improved gospel. It's perfect. Now, my Christian life is not perfect, but his was. Did you know that? You're saved by his life. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by his works. His works were perfect. He did them on your behalf. What good news is that? Whoa, I love it. We're saved in him. He's perfect. And therefore, if I start to preach my experiences and I make my experience and my Christian life, or I make your experience and your Christian life the center of it all, what have we done? We've exchanged perfection for imperfection. No, no, the gospel is perfect and it needs to be, he needs to be center stage. Now, my faith and my repentance are growing year by year. Your repentance is growing? Yes, you better believe it. I'm like George Whitefield. George Whitefield, the great old preacher, said, I'm such a sinner, he said, that even my repentance needs to be repented of. I identify with that. But that's for another story. My repentance is growing every year. My faith is growing every year. But since they are still growing, they are neither perfect nor complete. And likewise, my holiness is less than perfect. Have you ever met these characters who tell you that they're sinlessly perfect? I met a guy once. He told me. He was dead serious. He said he was sinlessly perfect. He didn't sin. But you know what? His wife didn't agree with him. No. My holiness is growing. And therefore, to preach holiness, I mean, holiness is a great message. But it's not to preach the gospel. And it should never replace the gospel. The gospel, if you want to stay with the gospel, you stay with that which is perfect. Jesus. And there's nothing that has happened within the believer, no matter how profound, that can qualify as the gospel. Because the gospel did not happen inside the believer. The gospel already has happened in history, outside of the believer, in the perfect work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. Yeah, we get the benefits, but it's all about him. It's not about us. It's not about our experience. So let's put it this way. That which happens in the believer, well, what happens in us? Well, growth. We should grow. Grow in faith and sanctification. What is that? That's the fruit of the gospel. But it's not the gospel. The fruit of the gospel. The result of the gospel. Well, you say, you know, brother, you're very picky. I mean, you're just splitting hairs. Hey, I can't afford to split hairs. No. I'm not splitting hairs. We need to know the difference between the gospel and the fruit of the gospel. I mean, well, what have I said? Look, here's an orchard and here are apples and here are apple trees. And it really doesn't matter whether you distinguish between apple trees and apples. Go ahead and eat the apples, or if you feel like it, eat the tree. If I said that, you'd say, now, wait a minute. But you wouldn't think I was being too choosy if I said, just eat the apples. Stay away from the bark. Just eat the apples. Yeah. But the greatest act, I believe, of pulpit carelessness takes place when men who take what should be the fruit of the gospel and make it the gospel. And they make it the center stage. And thus the gospel is obscured. And the sheep of the Lord's pasture are fed a second-rate diet. And God is robbed of his glory. Now, it is precisely the failure to distinguish between the gospel and the fruit of the gospel which has brought so much death in our pulpits and our churches in America. In America, let me tell you this, and hey, I'm an Irishman, but I became a citizen, so I can say things about America, okay? In America, Christianity is 3,000 miles wide and a quarter of an inch deep. And it's precisely because the gospel has been replaced by the fruit of the gospel. And we're too busy eating the apples when we should be planting apple trees. And eventually the apples are going to run out, folks, because there's going to be no orchard. And people aren't going to recognize the gospel if they trip over it. And it's actually getting to that stage in so many of our churches. Okay, let me give you the final element of the gospel. You ready? It's first of all, it's about a person. Second of all, it's a past historical event. Third of all, it's perfect. Fourth part of the essential nature of the gospel is this. The gospel of Christ is God's power to get us saved. Maybe we could put up Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. This is another great scripture, okay? Another great scripture. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe." Now we must be clear about what the Bible is saying here. It is not saying, listen to me, it is not saying that the gospel leads us to power. Look at that up on the screen. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Did you see how I misquoted that scripture? How easy it is to misquote it? It doesn't say what I said. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Who's the gospel about? Jesus. Not any kind of gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus. "For it is the power of God." Not "it leads to the power of God." It is the power of God. Oh yes, the gospel itself, it tells us, is the power of God unto salvation. And it's important to grasp this if we're ever to know the mind of God in our ministries and our churches. And usually, today, the gospel is treated as an initial entry doctrine. In other words, oh yeah, we believe the gospel, that's what we preach to those that are not saved. And when we get them saved, we tell them the gospel. That's just to get lost sinners saved. But now that we're saved, we need to move into the deep things of God. Well, wait a minute. Romans 1:16 doesn't say that it's an initial entry doctrine. Can you put up verse 15 there? Is that easy? "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome." Are these unbelievers at Rome he's going to preach to? Christians. Christians. Yes, you can check that out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. He's going to preach to them. He calls them in verse 7. He says, "The beloved of God who are called to be saints." The beloved of God, the Christians called to be saints. And he's going to the beloved of God, the saints, and he's going to preach the gospel. Paul's mind, this isn't just for non-believers. This is for the church, the gospel of Christ. Oh yes, so God saves the sinner when he believes, and he saves the believer when he believes. And the epistles, Paul's letters of instruction, are packed full of the gospel, but they're not written to get the lost saved. The epistles are written to get saved sinners saved, more saved. And as our scripture says, believers are saved as we continue in the gospel and keep it in mind. Where does it say that? We read it tonight, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. So what do we mean by saved? Well, anyone who has salvation is saved. But it's bigger, as we've said already, it's bigger than justification. Now, salvation has three tenses. It's got a past tense, it's got a present tense, and it's got a future tense. Believers, you, if you're a believer tonight, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past. But presently, you are being saved from the power of sin and the pleasure of sin. And in the future, you will be saved from the very presence of sin and the possibility of sin. So it's all salvation. It's past and it's present and it's future. And where do we get that power? From the gospel. Put up that verse 16 again, please. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what is? It is. What it is, the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Romans 1, 16. And so, salvation includes so many things. What does it include? Salvation includes sanctification. How do I get the power of God for sanctification? The gospel of Christ. Oh, what do you mean by that? I thought that there were three steps to sanctification, five steps to maturity. No, don't forget your three steps and your five steps. Get into Jesus. That's where your sanctification comes out of. Jesus, the gospel. Make him center stage. Make him the center of your thinking. Make him the passion of your heart. And sanctification is going to take care of itself. Oh, yes. What all has salvation got to do with? Wow, victory over sin. Guys, you can beat yourself with whips and lock yourself in wee caves and live up in the top of poles and you'll never get victory over sin. But occupy yourself with Jesus. He'll cause you to hate it. To have a distaste for it. Hang out with the Master. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not just justification, salvation, the whole package deal, sanctification, victory over sin, consecration, health, freedom from all guilt, freedom from bitterness, freedom from fear and rejection, victory over Satan, reconciliation, redemption, adoption, victory over the grave and glorification, all comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet today, Jesus is not center stage. Tomorrow night or the next night, we'll deal with the gospel versus the believer-centered believer. And we're going to see how the believer has replaced Jesus as the center of the church. And thus, days of darkness are upon us. Listen, this is a full package deal that we've got. And how do we become partakers of this salvation? Well, it's only through the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that is the power of God unto salvation. And for too long, churches have relegated the gospel exclusively to the area of catching the lost. And of course, we do catch the lost with the gospel net. But the Bible way to clean the fish that we catch is with the gospel sword. It's the gospel. The gospel. Let me pause right now. Dear saint of God, are you in love with the Son of God? Are you madly, passionately in love with Jesus? If you're not, whatever it is that's keeping you from loving him, throw it overboard. Ask him for his mercy. Jesus is your salvation. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Yes, indeed. Look. For many of the churches in America and across the world, the gospel of Christ is a mere doorway into the world of God. But the Bible says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And the churches act as if this is not true. They seem to leapfrog over that one verse. And they read salvation as being justification, just getting you in the door. But, you know, I'll tell you what. To get sinners saved, you want to listen to some of the stuff I have had to listen to. You say, oh, well, to get people saved, Brother McKee, you know, you're a bit of a dinosaur, really. You're not in step with what God's doing today. I mean, to get sinners saved, we must provide a very comfortable environment. Well, I'm not against a comfortable environment. That's okay. And we have to have special music, a band that has to be up to date. Oh, good bass action. The drums. Hey, I'm all for it. I love a good boogie-woogie now and again. That's pretty good. And we must have the right kind of service. The service has got to be upbeat and enjoyable and entertaining. The right kind of church service. That's what we need. And so, you can listen to that and not fault it for the logic, but there's only one problem. The right kind of church service has now replaced the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. How do we get them saved? Oh, you create the environment. Oh, you get the preacher up there and you put the spotlight on him. And, oh man, I tell you, we went to one place one Saturday night and the big clock's up there. And I like that, you know, telling you how many seconds left and the band walks on. And man, they start playing. You can always get what you want. Rolling Stones, you can always get what you, well, that's not the way Mick Jagger goes, but whatever. You can't. And I'm singing. And I say, yes, good, that's good. And then we have church. Knock it off! The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, not these man-made techniques. Just one note from Spurgeon. You know who he was? Charles Spurgeon. On this subject, before moving to almost the final foot. He said that, listen to this, the devil has seldom done a more clever thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for people with a view to winning them. From speaking out the gospel, the church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the frivolities of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders. Now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. My first contention is that providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in the scriptures as a function of the church. If it is a Christian work, why did not Christ speak about it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and provide amusement for those who do not relish the gospel. No such words, however, are to be found. It did not seem to occur to him. Where do entertainers come in? The Holy Spirit is silent concerning them. Were the prophets persecuted because they amused the people or because they confronted them? Again, providing amusement is in direct antagonism to the teaching and life of Christ and all of his apostles. What was the attitude of the apostolic church to the world? Ye are the salt of the world? Huh? The sugar candy? Something the world will spit out, not swallow. Had Jesus introduced more of the bright and pleasant elements into his teaching, he would have been more popular. When many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, I do not hear him say, oh, run after those people, Peter. Go on, run, run, Peter. Tell them we'll have a different type of service tomorrow. Something short and attractive with little preaching. We'll have a pleasant evening for the people. Tell them they will be sure to enjoy it. Be quick, Peter. We must get the people in somehow. No. Jesus pitied sinners, sighed and wept over them, but never sought to amuse them. And that's from his sermon, Feeding Sheep or Amusing Goats. So just as the gospel is the only way to save sinners, it is also the only way to save the saints. If we as believers are ever to enjoy the full extent of sonship, we must be bathed in the gospel. The gospel saves us in the beginning, it saves us in the middle, and it saves us at the end of our Christian life. Jesus Christ is the Alpha, that's the beginning, and the Omega, that's the end of salvation. He's the beginning, He's the end, and He's everything else in between. And as we run this race, this Christian life, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Yes, but brother, isn't how we live important? It's not what we need to teach in our churches, how to live the Christian life. Oh, I agree, it's important how we live, vitally important how we live. But unless the gospel of Christ returns to center stage in our church, then real godliness will not come. Why not? Because real godliness comes through the power of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We have read that. 1:16 of Romans. Now, some of you know this, but let me remind you. The word power, and we're going to bring this, we're just almost finished here. The word power in the Greek language is the word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis. And that's the word from which we get our English word dynamite. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is explosive. That's what it is. It's explosive. Full salvation comes no other way to us than through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when a pastor is not gospel-centered and the saving, perfect, completed acts of God in Christ are not expounded and not applied, his people are not growing in salvation. How indeed can they? For there is no explosive power of salvation in this message. And since it's the gospel that saves both saints and sinners, then it means contrary to popular belief. I said contrary to popular belief. That a holy lifestyle, while wonderfully important and becoming to the saint of God, a holy lifestyle is not the power of God unto salvation. Your life, no matter how holy and no matter how good, is no match for the impeccable, flawless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you now, you can argue and say, oh, no. People just will see how good I am and get saved. Hey, do you think Jesus was good? Jesus lived with James. James never. Imagine having Jesus as a big brother. That's pretty good. I like that. Do you think he was a good big brother? Yeah. You think he was a pest? No. You think he was helpful? Do you think he was kind? Do you think he was thoughtful and protective? James never got saved until the cross and the resurrection. So even Jesus' wonderful good life lived in front of people didn't get them saved. Your good life, yes, live a good life. And yes, your life is to illustrate the gospel, but your good life is not the gospel. And don't think, oh yeah, I'll just live a good life and everybody around me will get saved. Oh no, they won't. You know what? They'll go to hell knowing how good you were. We need to give people the gospel of Jesus. What is it? It's a past historical event. It's the perfect work of God in Christ. It is where Jesus is center stage. It is His doing and His dying. Oh my goodness. The gospel. How simple is this? And yet we have complicated our churches. We've dethroned Jesus and put man and our needs and our expectations on center stage. And the believer is now the center, and it's all about us and how we can feel better and how we can feel good and how we can improve. And with that kind of message, I can teach goats how to live like sheep. But not with the gospel. Not with the gospel. Oh, yeah. And so that's the introduction to this week's series. And it is now just gone 9 o'clock. May the Lord bless you until next time. Amen.